I was speaking at an evangelistic event for teenagers a couple of years ago now, sort of upper age teenagers, 17, 18, 19. It was a dinner, and after I'd spoken at it, one lass came up to me and she said this. She said, "Can I become a Christian when I'm old? You know, when I'm about 40. Well, as 40 is the next major landmark time to hit, I quickly assured her it wasn't old, but in fact it was the time when life began. She wasn't convinced, and I'm not really sure I am either, but the conversation went on, and she said to me, "No, you see, I don't want to become a Christian now. I want to enjoy life first." Implication: becoming a Christian ruins life. Now, clearly there was an awful lot she hadn't understood about the Christian life, but still I had to wonder what had led her to such a conclusion. Probably all sorts of things. But could it be that the Christians she knew had left that impression with her? You see, some Christians do give the impression that following Jesus Christ is simply a life sentence of drudgery and hardship. When I'm in a mischievous mood, I'm very tempted to say to some Christians, "If you really are full of the joys of the Lord, please tell your face about it." I'm tempted to say it. Of course, I'd never would dream of actually saying it. And that is, of course, very naughty, and we must be real. We can't go around all day long with sickly, superficial grins on our faces. There are all sorts of reasons why that's not appropriate. Look at the state of the world that we live in, as Mary was praying for us earlier. You see, when I hear about the floods in India and those who perished in the Egyptian air crash, I cannot have a grin on my face. When I read of the immorality and injustice of our society, I cannot be happy. When I think of individual Christians facing real personal struggles, many in this congregation, some right now facing serious illness, and their whole families whose hearts are breaking because of the illness that some individuals are going through. As I see Christians facing redundancy and having accidents, you know, tragedy hits us too, doesn't it? You see, for all those reasons and more, it would be unreal and unreasonable to spend our lives grinning like the cat that's just got the cream. Now, we cannot be happy all the time, but we are commanded to be joyful all the time. See, what do we read in Philippians chapter 4? The Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'll say it again in case you missed it the first time, rejoice. And the Apostle Paul himself, going through tough times, under house arrest, commands us to rejoice in the Lord. He and Silas modelled it when they were in prison in Philippi, singing songs in jail. Well, they had good reason to be complaining. You can be sure they wanted to be free from their chains, yet they rejoiced in the Lord. See, genuine biblical Christianity is about going through real struggles in life with joy. The African Christians that I meet are always a great example to me in this. I've got a friend who works for an international aid agency, and he visited Rwanda and Burundi earlier this year. You'll know those are countries ravaged by civil war. He met Christians there who know what it is to suffer, to be persecuted, to have nothing. Some of them had their whole families slaughtered, their homes destroyed. Some of them were still maimed. Yet everything about them, he said, exudes joy. He said they're alive in their spirits. They celebrate life. You see, living in a messy world as we do, that is only possible when we remember what we have in the Lord. And that, after a long introduction, is what Leviticus chapter 23 is all about. Rejoicing because of what we have in Christ. You see, it is a chapter celebrating and feasting. As you probably picked that up when we were reading it. Look at verse 4, and you'll see the same words in verse 37. Let me read verse 4. "These are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times." The Lord God built into the Jews' calendar regular times to celebrate. That was the word that you may have noticed when it was read earlier in verse 41. Celebrate. To celebrate what they, as God's people, had. The things, the benefits that were theirs. I don't know whether you've bought your year 2000 diary yet. I've got a Filofax, so every year, I only got a Filofax because all vicars have them. I thought it would make me a better preacher. It doesn't work, but still, I bought this. And every year I get my Filofax inserts, and when I slot them in and start looking through the year, there are all things already printed in there. You know, bank holidays, Queen's birthday, last week, end of British summertime, to remind you you've got an extra hour in bed, all things like that. Now, the dates in Leviticus 3 would have been printed into every Israelite diary. You see, verse 5, they'd have put in their diary, 14th day of the first month, Passover. Verse 6, 15th day of the first month, Feast of Unleavened Bread, would have already been printed in their diaries. And so on throughout their diaries, and indeed throughout this chapter. You see, this chapter is a chapter of bank holidays. And written across everyone, day off, celebrate. Read this chapter through and you cannot miss the emphasis of taking days off. You see, look at verse 7. Let me take you through quickly. Verse 7, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Verse 8 at the end, on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Verse 21, on that same day, you're to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. You getting the point? Verse 24, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you're to have a day of rest. Verse 25, do no regular work. Verse 28, do no work on that day. Verse 31, you shall do no work at all, even better. Verse 35, the first day is a sacred assembly, do no regular work. And again, verse 36 at the end, do no regular work. You can't miss it, can you? You see, the Lord God is a great boss. He's always telling you to take time off. Take extra days off throughout the year. Not to mention his insistence that every single week I should enjoy a day of rest, verse 3. See verse 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You're not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. And that last expression, a Sabbath to the Lord, is the clue. You see, these are not just days off for days off's sake, but days off where God's people should celebrate the benefits of knowing the Lord God of Israel. So as we understand these feasts and recall the benefits of knowing the Lord, we will be joyful Christians. If you're over 30 and British, you may remember a pop group called Ian Dury and the Blockheads. Now, I mentioned them to the staff team earlier in the week, and everybody over 30 was nodding their head. Oh, yeah, I remember them. And everybody under 30 just looked blank at me. Well, I don't know whether you remember them. They had two classic hits. I use the word classic rather loosely here. The first one was Hit Me With Your Rhythm Stick. Remember that? No, not really. Hit Me With Your Rhythm Stick. Hit Me was how the song went. The second song, which is the most important for today, is Reasons to Be Cheerful. And Ian Dury and his Blockheads would sing Reasons to Be Cheerful, 1, 2, 3, like that. Well, what sort of other? Well, here in Leviticus are reasons to be joyful, not 1, 2, 3, but 1 to 5. As we understand and reflect on these 5 feasts, we will be joyful Christians. Reason to be joyful, part 1 then. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, verses 5 to 8. Let me read from verse 5 and 6. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. Now, it may not sound very appetizing, it may not sound like a feast, eating unleavened bread for a week. But make no mistake, this was a feast, verse 6. And to celebrate, the Israelites, surprise, surprise, were to take 2 extra days off work, verses 7 and 8. To celebrate what? Well, the New Testament will help us here. Would you flip over, if you're following me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1147 in the Bibles. Now, as you arrive in 1 Corinthians 5, have a look at verse 7 and 8, and you'll see words that fit in with the festival that we've just been looking at, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Do you see the words yeast, Passover lamb, festival? It's the language of Leviticus 23. And the key verse for our purpose is in verse 7. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. A yeast here is seen as a bad thing. Something that is very small, but can affect a whole batch of dough. And Paul is likening yeast to our attitude towards sin. He's saying if we tolerate sin or boast about sin in just one area of church life, it can affect a whole church family, just as a small amount of yeast affects a whole batch of dough. So Paul told the Christians to change their attitude to sin. Do you see? Verse 6, don't boast about it, but rather, verse 7, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. As you really are. You see, because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Our attitude to sin has changed, he says. Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Do you see, we keep the feast of unleavened bread today by having a new attitude towards sin, being people of sincerity and of truth in these words, people who've done away with malice and wickedness. Now, I know every real Christian here will be able to say with me, my attitude to sin has changed since I became a wholehearted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, before I was a follower of Jesus Christ, I didn't care two hoots about sin. I lived my life how I wanted. I'd even at times be proud of sin. I'd boast about it. I'd tell my mates how I'd manipulated a situation to get my own way. I might even brag about my sexual conquest. But not now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm far from perfect, but I have a different attitude to sin. And every real Christian here will say the same. We're not perfect, but we have a different attitude towards sin. We want to live lives, in the words of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, of sincerity and truth. And as we do, we keep the feast of unleavened bread. See, that is why it is so good to be with each other, isn't it? On a Thursday, when we have a lunchtime service here, as some people leave, they shake me by the hand and they said, it's just simply so good to be with other Christians. Thank you very much. And you know why they say that? Well, you will know. Because flying around the office all week is malice and wickedness. People walking all over others, trying to pull a fast one in their business deals, stabbing others in the back. By contrast, what do they find here? Sincerity and truth. Not perfection, but a desire to do away with corruption. And they love that. Guess you do too. That's why you're here. Now that's worth celebrating, isn't it? See, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in me, changing my attitude, making me enjoy sincerity and truth. And reflecting on that will make you joyful in the Lord. Even when you are surrounded by maliciousness and spite and rage and envy, indeed especially then, because you will be thankful that the Lord has given you a hatred of wickedness, that he's changed your attitude towards these things, that you are free from those things that you used to be so excited about. Reason to be joyful, part one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, reason to be joyful, part two, back in Leviticus. Would you come back with me there to page 126? Reason to be joyful, part two, the first fruits, verses 9 to 22. It's a feast from the first fruits that goes into the Feast of Weeks. It was like a harvest festival. See, the Lord took the Israelites into a wonderful land, a land, as they described it, of flowing with milk and honey. The Lord provided so richly for his people. So from the very first sheaf of wheat, they were to acknowledge that it had all come from God. Do you see verse 10 of Leviticus 23? Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. But the first grain was only that, you see. It was only the first fruit. There was so much more to come. That's what they were celebrating here. The Lord God has given them much, but he was going to give them so much more. So much more that they could easily leave some for the poor and the alien, verse 22. See there at the end of verse 22. Leave them for the poor and the alien. That says, don't glean to the very edges of your field. Now again, the New Testament helps us to understand this feast. Especially when we realize that this led into the Feast of Weeks, verse 16, 50 days later. That is what Christians call Pentecost, the day when the Lord God of Israel poured out the Holy Spirit on all flesh. And when we see what the New Testament says about this, we will also want to rejoice. How the New Testament picks up this picture of the Holy Spirit being given, but just as a first fruit. Now, one more cross-reference this morning. Would you come back to me to the New Testament? To Romans chapter 8, page 1135. And you'll see how Paul picks up the first fruits and the Holy Spirit together. Romans chapter 8. I'll read from verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, there's our expression, We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Hey, see, we know the reality of this every time we read our newspapers, don't we? The whole creation groaning, as it says there in verse 22. Injustice abounds, death reigns, persecution and famine on every page. And we know the truth of this in our own lives, don't we? Trouble and hardship grabbing us out of the blue. That makes us groan inwardly, longing for something better, doesn't it? Don't you often look at it and you think, if only there was something greater than this. For the Feast of the First Fruits is a reminder there is something better. Oh, the Lord God has already given us so much. He's already given us so much and given us the Holy Spirit, the one who helps us in our weakness, who gives us assurance that we are God's children. We already enjoy the fruit of the Spirit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so much more. But Christian, if you think that is good, you ain't seen nothing yet. Having the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 23, is the first fruit of something much greater. Verse 23, the redemption of our bodies, of resurrection, of entering into the new creation. Now, Christian, you see, that will fill you with joy no matter what you're going through. And indeed, especially when you face trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 8. When you face those things and you know there's something greater, you will rejoice even through those things. The Feast of the First Fruit reminds me there is more to come. Reason to be joyful? The Feast of the First Fruits. Reason to be joyful, part 3, the Feast of Trumpets. Again, we're back in Leviticus and we won't go from Leviticus this time. Page 126. The Feast of the Trumpets, verses 23 to 25. Now, if you like loud jazz music at a party, then this one's for you. Do you see verse 24? Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you ought to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Well, again, it's a day of rest, a day without work, verse 25. But, of course, it's not about loud music at all. Again, the New Testament helps us to understand this celebration. Yeah, as you read through the New Testament, you'll see every time trumpets are blown, they are to announce the return of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, here's some references for you. Matthew 24, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Every time the trumpet is blown, it is to announce that Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, why do we celebrate the return of Christ? Well, all sorts of reasons, but Leviticus will help us be focused on one particular thing that we celebrate about the return of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to chapter 25 of Leviticus, just over a page, verses 9 and 10, and you'll see the thing that we're to really celebrate when it comes to the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 25, verse 9. Have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. This is the point, verse 10. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Liberty. That's the wonderful message, or one of them, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from oppression. Freedom from everything that in this world crushes us, that leaves us feeling downtrodden. See, I can well remember times in the newspaper business when I felt overwhelmed by injustice, by wrongdoing, surrounding me all over the place. Overwhelmed by it. And this, the return of the Lord Jesus, was the thing that kept me sane. Remembering, recalling that when Jesus Christ returns, he will put all wrongs right. That justice will be done. No stone will be left unturned. That is completely liberating. Because, you see, it frees me from feeling that I've got to take the law into my own hands. Of thinking that I want to get even. I know that Jesus is going to deal with it one day. I can leave it with him. Now, you see, remembering that will make you a joyful Christian, even in the midst of oppression and injustice. In fact, especially then, you can say, I know that Jesus is going to deal with this on the final day. Reason to be joyful, part 3, the Feast of Trumpets. Reason to be joyful, part 4, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. Now, at a glance, it doesn't really look like a feast. Verse 27 and verse 32 They both have the same expression, you must deny yourself. Doesn't look like a feast, does it? Doesn't look like much of a party, denying yourself. But look what denying yourself actually means here. You deny yourself by doing no work. Look at verse 28. Do no work on that day, because it's a day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. I'll destroy from among his people anyone who does any work on that day. Again, verse 31, you shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It's a Sabbath of rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. How? From the evening of the ninth day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. Isn't that astonishing? You must do no work. Why verse 28? Well, have a look at that again. Do no work on that day because it's the day of atonement when atonement is made for you. A day when atonement is made for you. See, on the day of atonement, I'm to remember that my being right with the Lord is all his work. I cannot work my way to God. I cannot be good enough. I cannot do anything to get myself right with God. Now, the good news of the gospel is that the Lord God has done the work for me through his death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Israelites were to celebrate that by doing no work, lounging around all day, in front of the telly. Well, not really. Celebrate that the Lord has done everything for you. That makes me joyful in the Lord, full of thanks to God, that in the death of Jesus Christ, he did all that was needed to make me right with him. I did nothing in my salvation. I didn't lift a finger. I'm going to celebrate that by doing no work today. That is wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful because I cannot live up to God's standards. It is wonderful because I can't keep up the constant effort of trying to live up to his standards. And so when everything and everyone around me is always making demands of me, this is wonderfully liberating. It leaves me with thankfulness to the Lord. He's done it all. He doesn't demand anything of me. Reason to be joyful, part 4, the Day of Atonement. And reason to be joyful, part 5, the Feast of Tabernacles, verses 33 to 44. If you look at verses 42 and 43, you'll see it was a week under canvas. See, go camping for a week and you'll really appreciate all your home comforts. That's the point. What's a week's camping like? It's a week of sleepless nights, isn't it? The canvas blowing in the wind, wondering what wild beast might be out there. It's a week of hoping you won't have to get up in the middle of the night, falling over guy ropes, trekking across a muddy field to go to the loo, still wondering what wild beast might be out there to get you. It's a week of cold showers in the morning, creepy crawlies in your baked beans, being flooded when it rains and roasting when it's hot. As you can see, I'm not very keen on camping. And the benefit of being under canvas? It makes me appreciate my fitted kitchen, central heating, hot shower, wall-to-wall carpeting, proper bed, solid walls, and inside loo. Now, you see, a week's camping would make the Israelites appreciate what they had. It reminded them what they had come from. Do you see verse 42? Live in booths, go camping for 7 days. All native Israelites are to live in booths, so that your descendants will know that I made the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do you see, the Feast of Tabernacles was all about remembering what I've been rescued from. Now, Christian, doesn't that make you joyful? Occasionally, I have a very vivid recollection of what I was before I became a Christian. Selfish, pig-headed, full of hatred and envy. And at those times, I sometimes get a glimpse of what I would probably be now if the Lord hadn't rescued me. Ruthlessly walking all over others, unfaithful in relationships, bitter about missed opportunities, dissatisfied deep down, and of course, only heading for judgment in the future. So you see, when I recall what the Lord has rescued me from, it makes me so thankful to him. It makes me persevere in the Christian life. Even when the Christian life is hard, I think it is much better than what I came from. It keeps me from bitterness when it's tough today. It's worth serving the Lord Jesus. It stops me from hankering after all the things that this life seems to be offering, that seem so good, but actually aren't. And of course, that's another aspect to this whole feast. Living in tents points me towards the future. I'm not going to make my home here. There's something much greater to come. You'll see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. It makes me thankful and joyful when I think about what I've come from. even when it's tough. Reason to be joyful, part 5, the Feast of Tabernacles. 5 reasons to be joyful. He says, I've been preparing this. I've noticed that when I say my prayers, I spend very little time thanking the Lord for his many benefits. I wonder if you're the same. Well, if you are like me, if we're not really a thankful people, it's probably because we're not in the habit of recalling all that the Lord has done for us. Leviticus chapter 3:23 will help us in that. And it begins by telling us to make every Sunday a celebration. Do you see verse 3? There are 6 days when you may work, but the 7th day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it's a Sabbath to the Lord. Every Sunday to be a day of celebration, celebrating all that the Lord has done for me, all that he's given me. And of course, from there, our whole lives should be a sacrifice of praise, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it. But we start here with these 5 reasons to be joyful. That the Lord has changed our attitude to sin, that the Lord has promised more to come, that the Lord's return will bring liberation, that the Lord has made atonement for us, and that the Lord has rescued us from slavery to sin. Isn't that amazing? If we remember those things, we will rejoice in the Lord. And you know, as we do that, other people just might notice. Let's pray together. Let me leave a moment of silence for you to make your own response to the Lord God. Maybe you can ask yourself, am I being thankful in the Lord? Maybe you can be resolved to set aside time to reflect on his goodness. And maybe we need to be determined to look forward to Sunday as a celebration from now on. Our Lord and God, we say thank you to you for your many good gifts to us. We thank you that you've given us so much, rescued us from so much, and have so much for us in the future. And we ask, our Lord and God, that our lives would be lives which reflect that thankfulness, full of joy, rejoicing in you always. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.